every praise is to our God.
Amen. Amen. We're just introducing you a little bit more to our pre-worship music, and that's what our pre-worship will be on Sunday. So I want to welcome everybody who's here in person tonight. Welcome to those who are online, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, especially comment there. Let us know you're there. That also helps to let your friends and your circles of friends there, to let them know that we're live also. I want to welcome those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being there with us also. If you know someone who needs that number, please see me after the service or call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you do want to leave a prayer request, please go over to Facebook and do that over on Facebook there. If you do have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab. You can download the worship bulletin, the children's worship bulletins. Those are at the doors, the bulletins are, as you came in. The children's worship bulletins are in the windowsill to my right, but they're also on that info tab that you can download. But especially for tonight, our prayer list that's been updated, you'll want to grab that online. Take a look at that. You can download it, print it. If you need one of these in person, they're on the front pews here. Be sure that you got one as you came in. And then don't forget that while you're on the church website, you can go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab, and do your online giving. Real easy platform, a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can set it up there for, and there's some designated offerings that you can do that for also. Just want to remind you of a couple of quick things that are upcoming this Friday. From 8:30 to 12 is going to be the fundraiser for the Isaiah House, Isaiah 117 House. And so I want to remind you of that, 8:30 to 12. See Pastor Matt if you need some more information with that. I think they were doing some cookies and lemonade, some kind of desserts and things like that. It's going to be right out here across from the community center, across from the pool here. So hopefully it'll grab some people that maybe is coming to the pool. We've got people who'll be parking in the parking lots here, and that'll be an opportunity for us again there to share the gospel with them, to build some relationships with them as we're refreshing hope and changing lives. Do want to remind you also about the missions trips that are going on. One is going on this week. Trinity Baptist is up in Calgary, Canada. They had several who were going to be on that trip, and I think quite a few backed out on that one. I think there's maybe only three or four from that team. So pray for them as they're trying to reach out and share the gospel with kids there through the ministry of backyard Bible clubs and kids camps and those things. And then also next week, the 18th through the 24th, you'll want to remember that too. That's when Dwayne Thames is going to be there. He's leaving with that group on that trip. I did talk to Matt Ledbetter, who's our director of missions, and they've already had one of the churches up there cancel a kids camp that they were going to be doing. So just pray that the Lord will open up another opportunity for them to be able to do something there. We had that happen last year because of the location that we were going to be at. The city had decided or the community had decided to do something at the location, so we had to find a different location to do it, and it worked out fine. We were able to witness to a lot of kids there through that. So just pray for Dwayne and that team that's going to be there. They leave on Saturday, and we'll be back the next following week there. So just wanted to remind you of that. And then don't forget, the end of the month coming up there on July the 29th is the Youth Night of Worship. Pastor Matt's going to be preaching at that. Sam O'Neill is going to be leading the music, and it's going to be at Winchester First Baptist. So let me just remind you, put your prayer requests on Facebook. That's what we're watching for the live. So Brother Mike.
Take your hymnals and let's sing the first and last verse, Ben, of Because He Lives. If you can stand and would stand, let's sing 407. Miss Gail?
God said His Son, they called Him. Pray.
right, thank you, Ms. Gill. All right, hopefully at home you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there so you can follow along with us. We'll try to give a few updates of some that we do know. And if you have any updates as we go through, please stop us. We'll be glad to share any of those with you tonight. We're not going to go through every name on the list tonight again. We'll do that again in a couple of weeks. We try to do that at least once a month. But if you have someone that you need to give us an update on, please don't hesitate to stop. We'll go back to that person and share that update there for you. And then again, don't forget also, if you're at home, put that comment under Facebook there. That's what we're watching for the live, so that we can share that live with the audience there. All right, as you look at your Highland Baptist Church family side of your prayer list there, want to go down to Miss Gail McBride. She's still recovering from her surgery, still has some ongoing things there with that, so keep her in your prayers. I remember Gayla Everett, who is also dealing with some back surgeries and recovering at home that she's had too. I remember Beth Kidd with medical issues, Miss Linda Jones. She was actually at our Prime Timers yesterday, but she's had some ongoing heart issues back and forth. Remember Leanne Wells with ongoing pain that she's had. I've not had an update from her in a little bit, so hopefully we can get one from her soon here again. I remember Miss Catherine Smith, who is at home also, J.W. Jackson, who has a lung disease that they said is not curable, so they're just trying to make him comfortable as he continues on with life, and so keep him in your prayers with that. Remember Miss Imogene Smith, she is doing slightly better every time, continues on with the therapy, and her hand is still got a ways to go, but so keep her in prayer as she continues to recover. Miss Diane Tatum also, as she's recovering from her hip surgery. Jean Seagraves, I'm not sure if she's still at Life Care Rehab. Okay, so as far as we know, she is still in the rehab, so keep her in your prayers. And then Miss Kay Fox has some medical issues. We didn't want to share too much of the details yet. She's had a test today, had a test the other day, had a test today. She'll get those results on Friday, and once she does and they know some more, we'll share some more details about that. But keep Kay Fox in your prayers with her medical issues. Anybody else on that Highland Baptist Church family side there? Right. I don't see any there, and I don't see any on Facebook. So our friends and family side, if you'll go down to Jace Norman there, he has had some back and forth recently, back and forth into the hospital again for some pain issues that he's been having. So it's still part of that rehab, still part of that recovery process from having his surgery on his brain. So keep him in your prayers as he continues to recover. He is back at home now, but just recently in the last week or so, he's been back and forth a little bit, a couple of times. Remember his sister also in your prayers. Remember Betty Pittenger with her broken hip? Okay. So Miss Betty Pittenger has recovered well, even from not only from the broken hip, but also from her heart surgery she's had. So we'll be removing her from the prayer list. So praise the Lord for that. Anytime we can remove someone, that's a great praise there. I remember Catherine Sargent, who's recovering at home. This is Barry's. I don't know why I wanted to say Brian. I knew it was in the B's. But this is Barry Sargent's mother. She's recovering at home. We removed her dad, his dad, from that, and you'll see him when we get over to the nursing home list. Also, remember John Sakich, who's recovering in rehab. Still a ways to go there with him. Philip Tatum, who has kidney problems. He's on the transplant list. That's Ken Tatum's cousin. Remember Gladys Griffin, who's recovering at rehab. Remember Joan Woodson. So that's Joanne Woodson. The test results are looking good, but it has slowed down. The fluid's building up on her lungs with the procedure that she had. So we praise the Lord for that, but she still has some recovery with that. So, okay. All right? And so we'll be removing Gladys Griffin. That was the other request there. I remember Greg Perry, who has medical issues, a friend of Jennifer Sipes. Bethany Stringfield Brooks, how's she doing?
Well.
Doing well? Okay. All right, so continue praying for the restoration for her hearing. Things have done well so far, but she's still got a ways to go with that, so keep her in your prayers with that. Remember Hartley Carlton, who is Max, our son-in-law's grandfather. We said hospice there, but he's pretty much in a bad situation there, so keep him in your prayers as he's getting closer and closer to the end of life there. I remember Karen Klang, and I'm assuming this is the correct way we spelled it. Brian Tate asked us to add her to the prayer list as a friend of hers, and then we had added last week Justin Ellis, who had been in a motorcycle accident. Any others on the friends and family? Any other updates on anybody else on the list there? Any others that we need to add on the friends and family? Don't see any here. I don't see any online. So on the nursing home list, we have Beverly Daniels at NHC, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, Janet Carter, who's at NHC Rehab. Let me give you the update on her from Lynette. Lynette said that this afternoon that her mom is not progressing in physical therapy, so she's being released from the rehab part over to the long-term care at NHC. Also, they started treatment again for a UTI, which they believe is the reason for her elevated confusion and agitation. So she said they appreciate everyone's prayers, so keep Miss Janet in your prayers. And then also remember Miss Mary Lee Stringfield, who's at Lynchburg Nursing Home. And then you'll see that we added Ken Sargent because he is at NHC in Franklin with lots of memory problems there in the memory care unit there at NHC Franklin. Spoke with Barry last week about that. So. Anybody else? Okay, I don't see any others there. Don't see any others here. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer for all of these needs, and then we'll also pray for the mission team that is leaving again. We'll pray for that again, the mission team that's leaving Saturday to go to Calgary to do their work, as well as the team that is there now. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, you care for us, you have shown us mercy and grace when we did not deserve it. Father, we come before your presence, and you are a holy and a righteous God. And yet, Lord, we recognize and realize in your presence how sinful we are. So, Father, I pray tonight that as we come into your presence, may the light of your presence and your truth of your word shine into our hearts to reveal any sin. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, to show us, Lord, any wicked ways within our hearts or our minds, any things that we've done that we've committed sin against you, or maybe sins, Lord, that we failed to do that you commanded us to do. Maybe it was an opportunity that we had to share the good news, and we maybe made some excuse why we couldn't share with that person. Or maybe it was some area of service that you were leading us to serve in, and we passed that opportunity up because of whatever excuses we might have made. So, Father, we come before you, and we give all of those sinful things to you, and we ask, Lord, for you to forgive us of our sins. Lord, not only to forgive us of our sins, not only to wash us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, but Lord, may you set us on that path that we need to be on, following you, being more obedient in our walk with you. And we know, Lord, that doesn't come from more self-determination on our part. It comes from the work of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So fill us, Lord, with your presence. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, and transform and change us from the inside out. Lord, help us to be all that you would have us to be. Help us to be the Christians you've commanded us to be, because we cannot do that in and of ourselves. So, Father, as you clean up those sins in our lives, as you fill us with your presence more and more, walk with us moment by moment, day by day. Lord, help us to be strengthened in our walk with you. And we just pray, God, for an outpouring of your Spirit upon us. Lord, send revival to our hearts, revival to our lives. Lord, we want to come before you tonight and to uplift our hearts in prayer for these on this prayer list. And that's why we've come, Lord, but first and foremost, to confess any sin, because you've told us in your word that if we regard iniquity, sin in our hearts, that blocks our prayer life with you. The scripture says you will not hear from heaven because we are being rebellious in our hearts to not deal with the sin in our lives. So, Father, we come confessing those sins and asking, Lord, for you to hear our hearts. Lord, there are many people that are on this prayer list. Some we mentioned by name, others we didn't, maybe some other unspoken needs. Maybe some at home who are watching online have remembered someone that they should have been mentioning for us to pray for. Lord, you know each one of those people. You know their situations more than we've even mentioned on this prayer list. And so we just ask God for you to divinely intervene in a powerful way. You are the great physician. And so, Father, we know that nothing that is going on in these people's lives is too complicated, too powerful for you to take care of. Lord, everything is at your disposal. You are a sovereign God who is in complete control. And so we ask and come on behalf of each one of these, asking, Lord, for you to touch them, to heal them, to bring the physical healing that they need to their bodies. But Lord, not just the physical healing, because we know there are so many more needs that go on than just the physical. There is the emotional, and there is the mental needs, and there is the financial needs, but more importantly, there's the spiritual needs. So Father, I pray that you would meet every need in each one of these individuals' lives. Your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, so pour out your grace upon each one of these people, and bring about your glory, bring about your will in their hearts and lives. And Lord, if it be that some of these may still have to go through the valleys that they're walking through, we pray that at the least, Lord, you will walk with them through those valleys, that you will send other believers alongside of them, maybe us, Lord, to talk with them, to encourage them, to walk through those valleys along with them. But may your spirit and your presence first and foremost be with them, to give them the strength they need to keep pressing forward in the midst of the adversity that they face. Father, we pray for your will to be done, for your name to be glorified, and your name to be honored. Father, as we come tonight, we know that we're right here in the middle of summer. It won't be long before school starts again, and then our Awana program kicks in again. So be with those children, Lord, as they continue to enjoy their summer break, and those parents as well as our teachers. Lord, restore them, refresh them, help them to be ready to lead again when we begin again with Awana. But Father, I pray that you'll continue to be with those children and help them to stay firmly planted in the truths of your word that they have hidden in their hearts. And may it lead them, Lord, helping them not to turn to the right or to the left, but to keep their focus upon you in decisions that they make. May you be glorified in their lives. Protect them, watch over them until they come back again for Awana. Father, we pray for our youth, and just ask, Lord, that you will continue to stir the hearts of our youth and give them, Lord, a passion for you, to want to know you more fully in their lives. And Father, we pray that you will use them in your kingdom work. I pray, Lord, that there'll be a whole generation of young people that'll be serving in this church, Lord. And I pray, God, that they will see that you have a place for them. You have a purpose for them in your kingdom work. And may you use them in a powerful way. Lord, bless our church in a powerful way. And Lord, we especially want to uplift these teams that are on the mission trips to Calgary, the team that is there now from Trinity. Lord, just watch over them. And I know they could be discouraged, Lord, because of the few that went. Lord, I pray that you will help them to make a great impact with those few that went, that at the very least that they're preparing things and preparing the field for the next group that is coming in next week. Father, we pray for both of those groups and ask, Lord, for your spirit to be upon them, to protect them in their travels there and back. Lord, that you will open up opportunities that maybe they never realized that you were working in. Father, we know that you are working there in Calgary, and we just pray, Lord, with the church plants that you'll continue your work there faithfully. And Father, I just pray that you will help them to see the things that you would have them to be doing, to bring the people across their path that they need to be brought across. And Father, may they make a great impact for your kingdom and for your glory and for your honor. So, Lord, lead us tonight as we come to study your word once again in the book of Jeremiah. I pray, Lord, that this passage in Jeremiah 29 will speak volumes of truth into our hearts, that will not just be truth and intellect in our minds, but that it would be transformative to the way we live. And Father, I pray that's what we will see in this passage, and may you use it to transform the way we live each and every day. So bless your word tonight. Bless our time together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29 is where we're at. I've entitled the message tonight, Hope Beyond. And you might be asking, beyond what? Hope beyond everything. Hope beyond the trials of this life. Hope beyond life itself here. There is so much hope for us as believers. And that is what Jeremiah is speaking to the people who are in exile, as he did back in chapter 28. It's continuing on and going even a little bit more deeper. You're going to notice as we go through chapter 29, there is a very familiar verse to many of us when we get down to verse 11, a verse that many have memorized, that may be a favorite verse of theirs. We're going to address that verse as we go through this passage here. But this message is entitled Hope Beyond tonight. You know, we live in an age where communication happens almost instantly. You know, with just the touch of a button, you can send a message that goes all the way around the world in just a matter of seconds or even microseconds. We become so accustomed to emails and text messages and video calls that we rarely stop to think how remarkable those things really are. Instant communication has become an ordinary part of our everyday lives. Throughout history, though, communication has undergone tremendous change. There was a time when everything was communicated by word of mouth. They didn't even write the things down. When people began writing their thoughts, they began writing them on parchment and paper. Later, much later, came the printing press, making written communication available to the masses. Then came radio and television, allowing one voice to reach millions of people at one time. You just think of the great impact that God used those means of communication for. When radio and television came on the scene, Billy Graham's ministry exploded around the world as many people around the world were able to hear evangelists who were sharing the gospel. And so with one voice, you were able to reach millions of people at one time. And today we live in a digital age. Most everybody, except for Johnny back there, has a social media presence. You literally, no matter who you are, no matter who your friends are, can make some kind of comment on Facebook, on Twitter, on YouTube, on TikTok, on any of the social media platforms that are out there. You can make a comment, and people all the way around the world can see what you wrote, unless you've got your restrictions so tight there that nobody can see it, but maybe you or your closest friends. But we have those means of communication that we can basically almost circle the globe almost instantaneously. And yet for all of the advances that technology has given us, one thing has never changed. Communication can never completely replace presence. You can read a letter from someone that you love. You can pick up the phone, dial them on your smartphone even, and talk to them or FaceTime with them, see their face through a video screen. But none of those experiences can compare to sitting across the table or sitting across the room or being right there with them, sitting together in the same room. A message may remind us of someone we love, but it cannot fully replace being in their presence. That truth makes Jeremiah 29 so remarkable. because Jeremiah 29 is far more than a letter from the prophet Jeremiah to a group of discouraged exiles who are living way, way, way off over there in Babylon. It's God's letter to his people, is what it is. And through Jeremiah, the Lord is speaking to these men and women whose lives have literally been turned upside down. One day they were living in Jerusalem, the next day they were taken captive by Babylon and taken to a land that was not their own, a place that was not their home. They were uprooted from the religious system there where the temple was. They could never go to the temple again. They were taken into exile in Babylon. Their lives had been turned upside down. They had lost their homeland. They had been carried into captivity. Their future appears uncertain. And they may be wondering, in the midst of all of that, where is God? Has God left us? Has God abandoned us? But he hasn't. What this letter makes, what makes this letter unique is that it not only communicates God's truth, but it reveals God's heart. Because whenever God speaks through his word, he also makes his presence known. Even though we may not be able to see him with our physical eyes, he has chosen to reveal himself through the pages of his word. Every page of scripture reminds us that God is near to us, that he knows your circumstances, that he's accomplishing his purposes, even when we can't understand what he's doing. And that's exactly what the exiles needed to hear. They may have been far away from Jerusalem over there in Babylon, but they were not far from God. The Lord had not forgotten his covenant to them. He had not surrendered his throne. He was still the sovereign. He was still in control, even over Babylon, just as surely as he had been sovereign over Jerusalem. And so as you come to chapter 29 here, you're reading a great beloved chapter here in the scripture. Many believers have found promise in verse 11 that we're going to read in a moment. But that promise is only part of a much larger message. So when you read verse 11, make sure that you're reading it in the context of the whole of chapter 29. Because this chapter reveals God's heart toward his people in the midst of discipline. It teaches a few truths here that we want to see. It shows us how to live faithfully when life doesn't unfold according to our plans. It's going to show us how to trust God's promises while we wait on his timing. And it's also going to show us why we can rest confidently in his sovereign purposes, even when our present circumstances may seem confusing to us. So before this letter ever became a source of encouragement for generations of believers, it was God's personal message to a broken people in exile. And just like the Lord met them through his word, he still meets us today through his word. And so the first point I want you to get this morning that this message of chapter 29 is telling us, he's telling the exiles there, and he's telling us, live faithfully where God has placed you. Live faithfully where God has placed you. So let's read verse 1 down through verse 3, because those verses give us the setting of the message that Jeremiah is writing to them about. Verse 1 begins and says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. This letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said," and then we'll read what it says in a moment in verse 4. So this is giving us the setting here. When the exiles open this letter, you could just imagine what they're thinking in their minds. They are far away from where Jeremiah is writing this letter. They're far away from their homeland, far away from the temple there. They probably are hoping to read from Jeremiah. It's going to be over soon. Don't worry, it's going to be quick, it's going to be done, it's going to come to an end. They wanted to hear that Babylon would quickly fall and that they would soon be making that long journey home. After all, who would not want to hear the answer to that kind of prayer? And so when life becomes difficult, our natural instinct is to ask God to remove the hardships that we're going through as quickly as possible. But that was not God's message. Instead of telling them to pack their belongings, God tells them to unpack them. Let's read what the message goes on to say in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into the exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." So what did God tell them? Unpack, build houses, plant gardens, marry, raise families, bring up your kids and establish your lives there in Babylon. They were not, he was saying to them, they were not to spend every day looking backwards with regret or longing for what they had lost. Nothing could undo the past. What has happened in the past has already happened. That's a truth we need to learn as believers. There is nothing you can do to go back and undo the wrongs that you've done. What you can do is right here in the present. And that's what we're going to see some more of here, what they could do in the present. They wanted to hear that Babylon was going to fall quickly, and that's not what they were hearing. What they were hearing is, you're to live faithfully where God, in His sovereign wisdom, has placed you. Now, at first, that sounds surprising, because Babylon was not their home. It was the very place of God's discipline. It represented a place of loss and sorrow and broken dreams. And yet the Lord wanted His people to understand that even in a place that they never chose and never would have chosen, He was still accomplishing His purposes. And that's an important lesson also for us as believers, because there are seasons in life when we find ourselves in circumstances that we would have never chosen. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be an unexpected illness. It may be some financial hardship. It may be some family struggle or some disappointment that altered the course of your life. And our first response is often this: Lord, get me out of this, and get me out of this now. And sometimes, we have to be honest, God does. But many times, before He changes our circumstances, He changes us. God was teaching His people that His will was not determined by their location. Whether they were in Jerusalem or whether they were over there in Babylon, they still belong to the Lord. Their responsibility had not changed. They were still to trust the Lord. They were still to obey the Lord. Even though they couldn't go to the temple, they were still to worship the Lord. They were to represent Him before this godless nation. Understand this, the Christian life is much the same. Because the scripture reminds us over and over that we as believers are like pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're just passing through. This place is not our home. Abraham in the Old Testament understood that truth long before Israel was carried into captivity. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10 tells us that he lived as a foreigner in the land of promise because he was looking for forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Abraham understood that his ultimate home was not an earthly country. His ultimate home was an eternal kingdom. And that's true for every one of us who are here tonight or watching online that are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Your citizenship is not here. Your citizenship is in heaven. We're living in a world that's not our permanent home. And while we're grateful for God's blessings here, our hope is fixed on something that is far greater. We belong to another kingdom. And until the Lord calls us home, we are to live faithfully in this one. And notice something else that God commanded his people to do. He told them to seek the welfare of the city where they had been carried captive and to pray for it. Pray for our enemies. Pray for the ones who are holding us and imprisoning us here and won't let us go back to our homeland. That must have sounded to them impossible. Babylon had conquered them. Babylon had destroyed their homes. Babylon had taken away from them everything they loved. And God says to them, pray for them. Pray for them. Why? Because his people were never to be known by bitterness. They were to be known for obedience. And instead of withdrawing from society, instead of harboring resentment, instead of staying in their homes and being, oh me, oh my, they were to become a blessing wherever God had placed them. And as the city prospered, they would prosper also. What a timely reminder for us as believers today, because we live in a culture that often moves farther and farther away from God with every passing year. It would be easy for us to become discouraged. It would be easy for us to become angry or cynical, but that's not God's instructions. We are called to pray for our communities. We're called to pray for our leaders. We're called to pray for our neighbors. We're called to seek opportunities to be salt and light wherever God has planted us. And our responsibility is not to curse the darkness. Our responsibility is to shine the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness. And notice Jeremiah also warns the people. He warns in those last couple of verses there about the false prophets who were speaking a different message. They were telling these exiles exactly what they wanted to hear, that their captivity was soon going to be over. You could just ignore what Jeremiah is saying, those instructions he's giving from God. False teachers have always appealed to people's desires instead of directing people to God's truth. So there's an important principle in what he's saying in those last two verses, that whenever someone promises an easier path than the one that God has spoken, you ought to be very cautious. It's not that God can't create an easy path for us, but you ought to be very cautious to make sure it's a path that God's created, not a path that someone's leading you down that's not what God has said. God's word may not always tell us what we want to hear, but it will always tell us what we need to hear. And then notice that God never asked his people, he never asked them to pretend like everything was fine. He didn't deny their pain. He did not deny their loss. He knew they were hurting. He did not ask them to deny the reality of their circumstances. They truly were exiles. Life in Babylon was different. It was different there living. The language was different. The customs were different. Everything around them reminded them that they were far from home. Understand this. Faith does not ignore reality. Faith simply believes that God is greater than reality. The Lord knew there would come a day when He would bring His people home again. But until that day arrived, He tells them, trust me, serve me, live faithfully where I've placed you. And the same is true for us. We might not understand every season of life, but you can be confident that wherever God leads you, His purposes are good and His presence is sufficient and His grace is always enough. That's the first thing we see. The second is this. You need to trust the God who holds your future. Live faithfully where He's placed you, but trust the God who holds your future. We see that in verse 10 down to verse 14. So after having instructed His people how to live in Babylon, the Lord now tells them why they can live that way. Now understand, God never calls His children to obedience without also giving them a reason for hope. Look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Now, the exiles, they could build houses, they could plant gardens, they could raise families, they could seek the welfare of Babylon because they knew they weren't going to be there forever. 70 years and this thing was going to be over. Their present circumstances were temporary, but God's promises were eternal. That's true for us. The Lord reminded them that that captivity would not last forever. Earlier, years earlier through Jeremiah, God had already said that the exile would have a specific endpoint. He had not told them yet 70 years, but he had already told them it would have an endpoint. Babylon would not have the final word. God's discipline was real, but so was His mercy. The Lord had brought His people into captivity because of their disobedience, but His purpose was never to destroy them. His discipline was designed to restore them. Like a loving father, He was correcting His children so He could bring them back into fellowship with Himself. What an important truth for us also there, that when God disciplines His children, He never does it out of anger or revenge. His discipline is always motivated by love. Hebrews 12, verse 6 reminds us, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom He receives. He may allow difficult circumstances into our lives, but His purpose is always to conform us to the image of His Son. Now, what feels painful in the present, all of that is usually preparing us for something far greater in the future. And then we come to one of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture, verse 11, where He says to them, in the midst of all this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, those words have encouraged many believers through generations, but we need to remember the setting in which these words were first spoken. God did not give this promise to people who were living in comfort, who were living in prosperity. He gave it to people who were living in exile. They had experienced great loss. They had experienced disappointment and uncertainty. And so from a human perspective, it seemed to them like everything had fallen apart. And yet, notice what God says in the first words of verse 11. For I know. I know.
I know what you're going through. I know the pain you're experiencing. What a comforting reminder that is. We often don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know why certain events occur or happen. We can't always see beyond today's circumstances. But our confidence has never rested in what we know. It rests in what God knows. Notice carefully here what the Lord did not say. He did not tell his people that they knew the plans. We want to know the plan. But he didn't say that. He says, I know the plans. The emphasis is not on our understanding. The emphasis is on his sovereign knowledge. God was assuring his people that nothing that was happening to them in Babylon had taken him by surprise. Their captivity wasn't a result of some chance or some fate or some circumstance that's spinning out of control that God doesn't have any control over. The sovereign God who allowed their exile also determined its end. Isn't that often the hardest lesson for us to learn? We want God to explain everything. We want him to tell us why the diagnosis came that way. We want him to tell us why that door got closed. We want him to tell us why that relationship ended. We want him to tell us why that answer was not answered the way we wanted it to, or maybe it was delayed. But God rarely explains everything. Instead, what he wants us to do is trust him. So understand this. If you don't get anything else, get this tonight. The assurance that we need in the midst of troubles and pains is not in understanding the plan. Let me tell you that again. The assurance that you need in the midst of troubles and pains is not found in the understanding of the plan. Here's the reason why. Because you could understand the whole plan all the way through. You could know exactly what's going to happen, and it still would not give you the assurance you need. Because you'd be thinking, why? Why does it have to happen that way? Why can't it be this way? Why can't it be that way? Why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? The assurance is not found in knowing or understanding the plan. The assurance is in knowing the planner, knowing the one who controls the plan. Throughout Scripture, that has always been God's pattern. He gives his people promises about the future so that they will have strength for the present. Remember, he promised Abraham descendants and a land long before Abraham ever saw either one of those things fulfilled. He promised David an everlasting kingdom that would ultimately be fulfilled in the Messiah. But David never got to see that completely. Jesus promised his disciples that he was preparing a place for them in his Father's house. The Apostle Paul reminds us that one day we will reign with Christ. And in every case, God spoke about tomorrow so his people could remain faithful today. It's exactly what he was doing for these exiles in Babylon. The Lord wasn't asking them to ignore their suffering. He wasn't pretending like life is easy, it's okay. Oh, you miss home, I understand. They still missed home. They still carried that pain of loss. They still lived under the consequences of their sin. But he's lifting their eyes beyond the present and reminding them that today's hardship is not the end of their story. And the same thing is true for us. The sufferings that we experience here and now are not to be compared to the glory we're going to experience in heaven. God has never promised that the Christian life would be free from sorrow and disappointment or suffering. We still live in a fallen world where sickness and death and injustice and heartache are realities. But God has promised that this world is not our final home. One day, Jesus is going to come again, and one day, he's going to establish his kingdom, and sin will be completely defeated. Every wrong will be made right. Every tear will be wiped away. Every suffering that you experience today will one day give way to experiencing joy in his presence. And that future hope changes the way you live today. It doesn't remove the pain, but it keeps the pain from becoming your master. It doesn't erase the trials, but it reminds us that our trials are only temporary. It doesn't answer every question, but it anchors our hearts in the unchanging word and character of God. That's why the Christian life is a walk of faith. We're to keep on trusting God even when we can't see the finish line. We're to keep on obeying Him even when we don't understand His timing. We're to keep on moving forward because our confidence is not in what we can see, but in the one who sees the end from the beginning. Maybe the greatest truth in this passage is that the greatest treasure is not in knowing God's plans. It's in knowing God Himself. You know, many people spend their lives trying to discover God's plan for tomorrow, and they're not even living in His presence today. But if we know the Lord, you can trust whatever tomorrow holds because He's the one who holds tomorrow and He walks with us today. That brings us back to this remarkable letter because Jeremiah's words, they're not just ink on parchment. They're the living word of God to a discouraged people. And throughout this letter, the Lord keeps on assuring His children, I've not forgotten you. My presence is still with you. My promise is still true. And His purposes were still unfolding according to His perfect will. And that same God who spoke to these exiles still speaks through His word today. And every time we open the scriptures, we're reminded that our greatest confidence is not in understanding the plan, but in knowing the God who's already planned our future. But there's still one more lesson for us to learn before we close this chapter. And that's that we need to submit to God's discipline and beware of deception. Verse 12 goes on and says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence. I will make them like vile figs. Remember, he'd already talked about that in an illustration previously, figs that you couldn't even eat because they were so rotten. He says, I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that are persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. Then he goes on to speak specifically about one of the others. To Shammai of Nehelim, you shall say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada the priest, to take charge in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and necks and neck irons. Why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nehelam, because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him and has made you trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah of Nehelam and his descendants, and he shall not have anyone living among his people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. He just got done speaking words of hope, words of encouragement to these exiles. And the tone of Jeremiah 29 completely changes. Because the same God who promised restoration is now giving a serious warning. Throughout the scriptures, you see God's love and God's holiness, and they're never in conflict with one another. The God who comforts his people also corrects his people. He speaks to the people at Jerusalem. Many of them had escaped the captivity, and he says, oh, don't think you got off with anything. It's coming to you. And then we see that he also turns his attention back there to the false teachers, to Shemaiah in particular, and says that this judgment is going to come upon him. And what we see here in this passage is that rather than humbling himself before the Lord, he had resisted God's word, and he had encouraged others to do the same. And his story served as a sobering reminder that rejecting God's truth always carries serious consequences. Understand this. Our greatest danger is not in suffering. Our greatest danger is resisting what God wants to accomplish through our suffering. When we resist him, you're only prolonging the discipline that his love has allowed. What a passage here about our faith. We naturally want God to remove those hardships, and we assume he's going to make the easiest path. There's two things we close with here, two great lessons that emerge from this chapter. God, first of all, God is sovereign enough to use even difficult circumstances to accomplish his perfect will. The Babylonians were not acting out of obedience to God. They were driven by pride and violence. They were sinful people, and God is going to judge them eventually down the road. But God is using their evil actions to accomplish his righteous purpose. The second thing we see here is that because God is sovereign, we are called to surrender to his work rather than resist it. The people who listened to Jeremiah, they found hope because they humbled themselves under God's discipline. What a powerful letter here. Jeremiah teaches us all of those truths. But I want you to go back to a passage in Jeremiah 9 as we close. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Live faithfully where God has placed you. Trust him with a future that you cannot see. Submit to his loving discipline. And above all, seek to know him more deeply than you did the day before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us through your word today. Lord, thank you that you are faithful, that you are unchanging, that you are always worthy of our trust. And we confess, Lord, that there are times when we have leaned on our own understanding instead of trusting and resting in you. So Lord, I pray tonight that you would draw our hearts closer to yourself, that you would help us to walk by faith, knowing, Lord, that you are always at work for your glory and for our good, even when we don't understand it. Lord, I especially pray for those who don't yet know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to see their need for him. Lord, convict them of their sin. Show them the greatness of your love that's been displayed on the cross, and give them the faith, Lord, to turn from their sin, to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. For those of us, Lord, who do belong to you, I pray that you would deepen our confidence in who you are. Lord, that you would help us to follow you with willing and obedient hearts, no matter what lies ahead. We ask all of these things in the precious and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What a powerful chapter. And I pray that's helped you to gain some insight into verse 11, especially in its context there. We'll look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday, 9:15 for worship, or for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Look forward to seeing you. We're going to have wonderful services coming Sunday. Come be with us in person if you can. If you can't, join us there on all of our social media platforms. Help us to get the word out about that. Keep those needs in prayer there that we mentioned earlier. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Sunday.